We're going to continue our sermon series looking at 1 Peter. And we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 2 this morning. And we're going to pick up at verse 9 and read down to verse 12. So let's listen to God's word together this morning. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Amen. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer once again. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, we continue to sit under it and make it the rock of our life. Jesus, we thank you, as we thought last Sunday, that you are the cornerstone. That everything in our lives, Lord, should take its direction and be laid in relation to you. That you are first. That you are the most important part and person of our life. And again, Lord, we lift high the name of King Jesus in this place. And Lord, we ask that as we spend time reading and sitting under your word just now, Lord, that you would speak through the words that I have to say. Father, we thank you that your word never returns void. But Lord, I pray that anything that isn't of you, would it fall away? Lord, would it not even pass my lips? And Holy Spirit, we ask on this day where we think about Pentecost, we thank you that, Holy Spirit, you're always here. You're always in our midst. You're always working. But we ask that we would just know real nearness and real presence of the Holy Spirit with us this day. That this would be and become, Lord, a thin place where heaven meets earth. Lord, we ask for that ladder from earth to heaven. Lord, would you send your ministering angels to be at work in our midst. And again, we pray it's all for your glory. For we ask these things in your mighty name. Amen. Amen. Last Sunday, we, as I said in our prayer, that we thought about Jesus being the cornerstone. And Peter does this thing where he talks about those who would build their lives upon the cornerstone, that they wouldn't be put to shame. But for those that didn't believe that, the rock, the stone would be a stumbling stone. It would become a rock of offense, and that they would stumble because they disobey the word, just as they were destined to do so. He finishes verse 8 by speaking about this group of them, which are those that reject God, reject the cornerstone, reject his word, reject his ways. But then his attention in verse 9, we see it turns once again, it turns away from that group of them who disobey God, and it turns back towards you. But you, he says, are a chosen race. He turns his attention again, once again, to God's people, to the bride of Christ, those that who do indeed build their life upon the cornerstone, those who build their lives upon Jesus, those who live out their life in obedience to Christ and who are abiding in Jesus. And that's where his attention turns. He turns back to the bride. So we've left the group of them. We've left those that reject God's way. And we're back to speaking about the church. We're back to speaking about God's own people here. And then Peter gives this most wonderful description about who God's people are. And we, in this day and age, are going through only what you could describe as a massive identity crisis, where people have no idea who they are. No matter, it doesn't even matter about who they belong to. They don't even know who they are. We see this massive push and massive drive within this kind of gender identity crisis. People are scrambling and trying to crumble onto something to find some sort of identity in this day and age. So many people are lost and broken. But here Peter gives this most wonderful identity marker for the bride of Christ. This, if you are in Jesus this morning, this is who you are. Don't look to the world to try and find some sort of identity. Don't look to your friends to try and speak things over you. And so often we take things on where people have said something to us and we begin to hold on to it. And I think this morning God wants to say, see those labels that people have put on you, let them go. That's not who you are. This is who you are. You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people for my own possession. Isn't that just beautiful? This is who the Bible says the bride of Christ is. A chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. A chosen race, he says. We've touched on this over the last number of weeks where we've seen this sense and this constant theme actually throughout Peter's epistle here in 1 Peter, where he continually points to and speaks about this chosenness or the election or God's sense of planning even before the foundations of the earth. We see that God is actively at work. He's not responding to crises. He is already prepared. He has a plan. And his plan is at work. It is unfolding day by day. God is not a firefighter. Isn't that good news? He doesn't see a problem and go, oh boy, I need to go and sort that out. He already has a plan. He's already got it all under control. Even before the foundations of the earth, where we thought about that, where Jesus was already chosen to die as an atoning sacrifice. And we see here again this sense of God's preparation and God's sense of working out. You are a chosen race. That God is in control. How good is it to know that God is in control? I don't know what I would do if I didn't know God was in control. Doesn't mean that life is easy. Life's still very hard and difficult. We know that. But even in the midst of all what looks like chaos to us, we trust in one who holds it all. That he is at work. His plans, they are good for his people. That God is in control. And if you are his this morning, you are his because he has chosen you. But Peter here shows us that this is just bigger than a bunch of selected individuals. That we are, as Christians, we're part of something much bigger than just Norman or you or even just Sandy Hills. We're part of a much bigger thing that God has at work. That you're part of God's people. There's a chosen race, Peter says. Revelation 5 speaks and shows us what this chosen race looks like, where we read about that God calls from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Isn't that wonderful to think of? Just the sense of God at work all over the world. All over the world, God's Spirit is moving. That God is choosing a people from all over the world. He has this chosen race. Within the Old Testament, we see that God's chosen race was the people of Israel. That God had selected a people, not because they were any better than anyone else, but their purpose was to make the light of God shine to all among them, to all around them. They were meant to be an example. They were meant to be set apart. They were meant to be this people that when those surrounding nations looked at them, that they would see something different about them. And what that would do is it should lead people to put in their hope and trust in Yahweh. But for us on this side of the cross, what we see within the New Testament is that there's neither Jew nor Gentile anymore. That God has this chosen race. Thanks be to God that his plan was to go to the furthest parts of the world. What was it we read in Acts this morning? In chapter 1, we see that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And thank the Lord, his plan was even to reach the Isle of Lewis. Can you believe that? From a wee upper room where the Holy Spirit was unleashed in power, that God's plan was his gospel would reach the east end of Glasgow. That God's plan was his gospel would reach even our tiny little rock floating in the middle of the Minch. He's got a plan. He's got a chosen people. And we need to say this just now, but we'll touch on it in a few moments. That this shouldn't build up any sense of pride in us. It's nothing about us. It's for his own possession. It's not because you're any better than anyone else, but it's because he's merciful, he's gracious, and it's all part of his plan for his glory. So when we speak about God being at work and he's got this elect people or this select people or this chosen race, if this builds up any sense of pride in us, we've completely missed the point. But actually what it should do is it should bring us onto our knees. I think, God, thank you. Thank you that you've saved me from my brokenness and my sinfulness. Thank you that your gospel even reached that little island in the middle of the Minch on the northwest of Scotland. And Peter explains what being this chosen people, this chosen race is all about. That this is building upon what we thought about last week, where we thought about God was building this his church, and we talked about how it's not a physical temple that God was building up, but we read that we as God's people, we as his bride, that we are the temple of the living God, that he is building his church. He's building you to be more like his son. He's adding to our number daily all across the world. God's church is getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger as more and more people put their hope and trust in Jesus. But this should be our primary identity. That we, as God's people, we are a chosen race. As Revelation said, Revelation 5, it's from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. God is saving a people. Does it not just blow your mind that the God of the universe, the one who flung the stars into space, the one that just had to speak and light was formed, the earth was formed, the one who holds it all together, that he chosen you. He's chosen you to be his bride. And Peter goes on and he speaks about this royal priesthood. Now, we saw last week that this word priesthood, that it reminds us of Old Testament language and imagery and practice in a big, big way. And if we don't understand that, we've missed really what Peter is building upon here, and actually what he's springboarding off, and how he's showing us that actually because of Jesus, it's just this most wonderful thing. We thought about in the Old Testament how it was the priests that would come and they would offer sacrifices to Yahweh on behalf of God's people. But then we have this this high priest in Jesus, who's the greatest high priest, that he has offered a once and for all sacrifice. That the priests, they could only offer a sacrifice once a year on the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament, and it would just cover people's sin. But Jesus has wiped away our sin. It's not even sin there to cover anymore. Jesus has wiped it away. He's washed it away. Such is the magnitude of the offering. Such is the magnitude and the cost of the sacrifice of Jesus. That it's done. That's why he could say on the cross, "It is finished. I have done it. I've wiped the debt. It's cleared." And now because of Jesus, we have been made into this royal priesthood. That we, that me, Norman, that you, Sandy Hills, that you can come before the God of the universe with boldness and offer sacrifices of worship to him. You don't have to go through a minister. You don't have to go through a priest. You have a high priest whose name is Jesus, and he's done it all. And now because of him, you can come in Jesus' name and you can offer your own worship to him. That's what Jesus has done. He's formed this royal priesthood, this priesthood of all believers. That we can all, we should all, we do all bring our acts of worship, these spiritual sacrifices to God. That we don't need to go through any man anymore. Because we have a high priest whose name is Jesus. So we could, as we thought about from Hebrews 4, we can boldly approach the throne of grace. Not just me. Not just those that wear dog collars in the Church of Scotland. Not just those that wear robes. Not just those that are paid positions within church. But you, as a daughter, as a son of the King of Kings. What Jesus has done for you is he has opened the door. And you can get into the Holy of Holies. You can get into the very presence of God. You don't need me to pray for you. You can do it yourself. You don't need me to read the Bible for you. You should be doing that yourself. You don't need me to come and offer sacrifices of worship. That's your responsibility. But it's not just a responsibility. It's your privilege as a child of the King of Kings. That you are a royal priesthood. That you can get as close to God as you want. Because you come in the name of Jesus. It is so wonderful. And our worship, what we offer, should be sacrificial. We thought about that last week a wee bit, to offer these spiritual sacrifices. And you know, if you struggle to think, well, what is sacrificial worship? How much is too much of a sacrifice? If that's what goes through your head, what I would invite you to do is whenever you come to worship, is look at that cross. See the price that he's paid for you. And if it costs more than that, you don't need to give it. But there's nothing that can ever cost more than the blood of Jesus. There's nothing that you can bring that is too costly or too sacrificial. Because Jesus has paid the ultimate sacrifice. He shed the most precious blood. True worship, friends, is costly worship. And I think we as a people in this nation, we are on very, very dangerous grounds. We're on very dangerous grounds where what I think we're not even just entering into it. I think we have already entered into it. Where only what I could call it or coin it is convenient Christianity. It's It's what I see everywhere. Convenient Christianity. I'll do that Jesus stuff when it suits me or when I can fit it in. I'll go to church that Sunday, but I can't go next because there's a concert or something I need to go to. Or I wouldn't read my Bible this morning or this evening. I'll watch another couple of hours of Netflix. Convenient Christianity. I've got it all wrong. Lord, forgive us. Thank you, Jesus, that you were not the convenient servant, but you were the suffering servant. And friends, as his people, we're to mirror him. He gave, and boy, it was costly. Let us, as we come as this royal priesthood, let us be sacrificial in our worship. That whatever he asks of us, whatever he calls us to, whatever it is, regardless of the cost, the cost of reputation, the cost of our time, the cost of our resources, the cost of our energy, he is worthy. And that is the calling that God has placed on his people, on this royal priesthood that we are, that our worship, the sacrifices that we bring, that they're to be that, to be sacrificial. When was the last time you broke an alabaster jar at the feet of Jesus? A royal priesthood, a holy nation. And Peter then continues this thought about being a royal priesthood and a holy nation, and it comes straight out of the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 19, verse 6. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. But it's no longer just a select group of people within God's people that are these royal priests. That is, it's all God's people now. We're all a priesthood. We're the priesthood of all believers. And Israel's priesthood was meant to mirror the glory of God. It was meant to shine and be a light unto the nations that surrounded them. And that is still the calling on the bride of Christ. But this now transcends, this goes beyond geographical boundaries. And this is about spiritual allegiance to Christ and his kingdom. For, and this is what part of being a holy nation is, it means about being set apart. We're no longer off this world. And we've thought about that over the last number of weeks, that God has set us apart. He has made us to be different from those that surround us. That when people see us, they shouldn't see Norman. They shouldn't see people of Sandy Hills or the East End of Glasgow. What they should see is Jesus. We're to mirror the one we love. And we as God's church, as his bride, we've been redeemed from sin. That's why in verse 11, Peter develops this theme about being a holy nation. And he says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." That phrase, urge you, that is the strongest words that Peter could use. Beloved, I'm not messing about here. Stop flirting with sin is what he's saying. Abstain. Don't drink just that wee bit underneath getting drunk. Stay away. Abstain from sinful practices. Stop flirting with the ways of the world. Abstain from them. Be that holy nation. Be that holy people who God has redeemed you to be, Peter is saying. Is that not an urging or a command, a directive that we in this day and age need to hear? Do you know, if this was being written here, and I don't even know if I'm allowed to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. Church of Scotland, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Does that not just fit right into the day and age we are in? We're God's people. We're neglecting holiness and we're flirting with sin. Abstain from them. Run. Do a Joseph. That woman comes and she starts to undress. Don't just close your eyes. Get out of the room. Flee from it. Run away. Abstain. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Those with clean hands and a pure heart. Those who don't lift up their souls to another. God grant us clean hands and a pure heart. He's urging them. Why? Do you see what's at stake here? Verse 12. So that when they speak against you, this is those that are outside of God's people, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Do we see what's at stake here, friends? The glory of God. And I hope that weighs heavy in your heart, because it should. The glory of God is at stake here, friends. This isn't just a nice wee group of people that gather for a wee holy huddle on a Sunday morning. The glory of God, may it cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. May it cover the east end of Glasgow. We have a part to play. They may see your good deeds and glorify God. We have a part to play here. And it all stems out from being this chosen race, this royal priesthood, and this holy nation. Why? Why is this important? Because if you're in Christ this morning, you're not your own. You're not your own. You're God's own possession. And I know in this woke society and culture we live in, that sound, people could say, oh, that sounds really authoritarian, or that sounds really controlling, or whatever. That is the most beautiful thing I've ever heard in my life. That I'm God's possession. I belong to him. If you're in Christ this morning, you belong to him. That brings us straight to Isaiah 43. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. That is why you are here. God has formed you. He's formed us for himself, so that we might declare his praise. And listen to these words from Malachi chapter 3. Oh, these words are just so beautiful. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. And I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one whom serves God and one who does not serve him. Not only are you God's possession, you are his treasured possession. In some translations, the image that comes across here is that God will gather you like his treasured jewels. Is that not just beautiful? That the God of all glory, the God of all beauty, that he calls you treasured. He calls you his beloved. He calls you his precious jewel. Do you see his plan? Do you see why you are here? Do you see your purpose? Because Peter, he builds up on these two verses we've just read from the Old Testament, where he says that in verse 9, you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness. Isaiah says it, Malachi says it, now Peter says it. Your purpose is to proclaim the excellencies of God. That's why we're here. I hear so many people in different churches and in different walks of life who say, I don't like this, I didn't like that service, I didn't like that tune, I didn't like this bit, I didn't like that bit. Can I let you into a wee secret? And I don't mean to be rude. But that's okay, because it's not about you. It's about proclaiming his excellencies. Seek first his kingdom. It's about lifting high the name of Jesus in this place for the glory of God. That you may proclaim the excellencies. That is the purpose of God's chosen people, is to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords as his treasured possessions, as those whom he loves. We get to praise the one whom we love. And isn't it fascinating that Peter here, he hasn't been saying that you need to say this, or you need to sound like that, or you need to make sure that your voice is okay when you're proclaiming his excellencies, or you need to speak for this length of time. He doesn't speak about any of those things, which is quite fascinating, because he's talking about the proclamation of God's excellencies here. But what he does speak about, though, is how you look when you say it. Because this is meant to be a visible proclamation. What we declare should be seen in how we live. That's why he talks about being royal priesthoods, why we're a chosen race, being a holy nation, being set apart. How we live is important. It needs to be a visible proclamation. A visible proclamation. And then he says, these excellencies are of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We were once in darkness, friends, but thank the Lord, Peter is writing here in past tense, because we're now being brought into God's most marvelous light. All because of the mercy of God. We had not received mercy, but now because of Jesus and because of God's redemption plan, we have tasted and we have received mercy. I was lost in my sins, friends. I was dead in my transgressions. I was headed for a lost eternity. That is until, as verse 10 says, I received mercy. That is the testimony of any follower of Jesus. And in God, his mercy has chosen. And in God, he has chosen us to testify to his goodness. Isn't that crazy? That he asks us to be his hands and his feet. He asks us to be his body. There is no plan B. His plan is his church. That we would be that visible representation, that visible proclamation of all that God has done and all that God is doing. But the amazing thing is, as tough an ask as that is, and as hard as it is for us to be who God is calling us to be, he doesn't let us do it by ourselves. Because we thought of it with the boys and girls in that empty balloon. The church had to wait until the church received power from on high. Not by might nor by power is this possible, but only by the Spirit of God. It's not about us, and it's not about it being done by us. It's all about him, and it's all accomplished by him and for his purposes and by his purposes. Acts 1 tells us, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. We don't do this by ourselves, friends. We do it by the help and by the power and in the power of God himself. For us to be who God is calling us to be, for us to be that royal priesthood, for us to be that holy nation, for us to be that visible proclamation here on this day, in this year, in this time, in this season, boy, oh boy, we need the Holy Spirit. And just as they waited for the day of Pentecost to come, do you remember what happened? Acts chapter 2, we read at the beginning of our service, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them, and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. But here's the things, friends. We no longer have to sit in a room waiting. The Holy Spirit has already been sent. The Holy Spirit is already here. We just ask God, fan us afresh. Fill us afresh this day. All we need is already been given by God. And just in closing, Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost these words from Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. So I ask you, friends, where are those things? They are happening, but not often enough in our neck of the woods. Why? Is it that we have neglected God's Spirit and have built a faith on the Father, Son, and Holy Bible, and we've rejected the Holy Spirit? Maybe not consciously, but we just don't know what to do with Him. Because actually when the Holy Spirit moves in power, visions and dreams and fire and miracles and signs and wonders happen. And we can't control those things. I can control how long I preach her from the Bible. Now don't misunderstand me, because you heard me last week. We build our lives upon God's word and we stand upon it. But we need the Holy Spirit. It's like buying a car, the most beautiful car, but never filling it up with petrol. What's the point in that? It just sits in your garage. We need the Holy Spirit to fall upon us afresh. Friends, let this be a new season starting right now, where we say, come, Holy Spirit, come. Where we're continually filled by the Holy Spirit, just as the apostles tell us to be so. Where we see the activity and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in amazing ways. I think back to that prophetic word that someone shared with me not too long ago, where a dear old minister's wife prophesied that one day the Holy Spirit would sweep through the east end of Glasgow. Lord, let it be so. We need you to fall afresh. Guys, I'm so tired. I'm done. I can't do this. We can't do this. But God can. Lord, forgive us when we've made it about ourselves. When King Jesus is all about you, Father, it's all for you. And Holy Spirit, it's all done by you. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, we've asked that you minister to us. So we sit here for a few moments in silence. And Lord, we give you space. Lord, not because you need it, but Lord, because we want to show you that we're hungry for a fresh move of God in this place. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would hover over us. Fill us afresh. May we feel your nearness. May we feel your touch. Would you release in us every good and perfect gift that the Father has in store for us as your bride here in Sandy Hills? Forgive us when we've neglected you, Holy Spirit. God, forgive us when we have closed the door in your Spirit and the activity of your Spirit in this place. Grant us clean hands and pure hearts. Lord, grant us your signs and your wonders for the glory of your name. For we ask these things in your precious name, Lord. Amen.